We're going to read a whole psalm, two verses of it. Psalm 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's the shortest psalm, as I'm sure you will know, with just two verses. The longest psalm is Psalm 119 with 176 verses. Does anybody know the longest verse in the Bible? You can answer if you do. That's gotcha. Well, it's, you can look it up later, not now. But it's Esther, chapter 8, verse 9, with 80 words in the ESV. So Psalm 117 is the shortest and the middle chapter of the Bible. In two verses, the unknown author embraces the whole world. It's a psalm which is an invitation for everyone, everywhere, to praise the Lord. It's a short psalm with a big message. Maybe we can learn before we get into the psalm is that our prayers do not have to be long. God isn't listening to the amount of words, but he sees what is in our hearts. Think of that prayer in the New Testament, in the parable, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A short prayer, but a very effective one, and one that God would always hear. The psalm divides into two parts. What should we do? Praise God. Why should we praise God? Because of his love and steadfastness. So what should we do? Praise God. Why should we praise God? Because of his love and faithfulness. What should we do? Praise the Lord. That's how it begins. That's how it ends. Praise the Lord. The word praise translates the Hebrew word hallel, from which we get our word hallelujah. And the Hallel Psalms were sung at Jewish Passover. So it may very well be that Jesus sang this psalm among others as he was on the eve of his death with his disciples. And he was the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who was to die for sinners from all over the world. The word there, extol him. It means to lift him high. We cannot make God greater, of course not. But we can never praise God enough. It's impossible to think too highly of our God. And maybe we do not have high enough thoughts of our God. So praise, extol him, lift him high in all your thoughts, in all of your praise and worship. I think it's John Gill who says this word extol here means to sing with a high voice. Our worship is to be reverent, of course, but it's to be joyful with a loud voice, lifting up our voices in praise to God. So our hymns and songs ought not to be mumbled. They ought to be sang with feeling and from the depths of our hearts. Singing from the heart with enthusiasm. That's how to praise God. And who are we to praise? Well, praise the Lord. Jehovah or Yahweh takes us back to Exodus 3:14 and the burning bush. Moses God speaks to Moses and said, you tell them that I am, that I am essential. The all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present God. The God who heard the cries of his people in slavery and sent Moses to be their deliverer. The God of the covenant. The God who cares for us. That's the God we're to praise. He's not just high and lifted up, holy, awesome, almighty. He's the God of the covenant, the God who cares, the God who came to earth in Christ and died for us upon a cross. Who should praise? He tells us. All nations and all peoples, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, in Romans 15, verse 11, to prove that salvation was not restricted to the Jewish race, but it was for the people of all the world, all nations, all people. He argues it out with this scripture and others in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 15. And it's a truth that's constantly through the Bible, that God is not just the God of one race, the Jews, he is the God of all races, of all nations. All may come to him and trust him. For example, beginning with Abraham in Genesis 12, God said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families, not just Abraham's family. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And think also of the turning to the New Testament. Some shortly after Jesus had ridden into the city of Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, some Greeks came to the disciples and said, sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus replied to that. You see, they're Greeks, non-Jews. Jesus' reply to that was, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And the apostle adds, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, when he says, I will draw all people, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. It means all kinds of people, all kinds of sinners, people from all the races, all the nations of the world would be drawn to Christ by his dying on a cross. His death is like a magnet to draw sinners from everywhere to himself. And then on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 are saved, Peter quotes God's promise given by Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Pour out his spirit, not just upon Jews, but he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. People from everywhere, every tribe, every nation, who came to call upon the name of the Lord. Can we think of some Old Testament examples of people from outside of the Jewish race who came to the Lord? Well, Abraham himself. There wasn't any Jewish race then, was there? He was a pagan, worshipping his idols. God called him and saved him. Abraham. And of course, we could think of Rahab, the prostitute, Ruth from Moab, two ladies who are in the family tree of Christ. Rahab, why? An immoral woman. And yet God saved her. He drew her to himself. Partly through the testimony of godly Naomi. And then when we think of Naaman, the Syrian captain who had leprosy, outside of the Jewish race, and yet he came to know the Lord and to be healed by the mighty God of Elisha. Turn to the New Testament, the Ephesians. They weren't Jews, they were in what we now call Turkey, Asia Minor. They were worshipping the goddess Diana, and they were into the occult. They burnt their books of magic when they came to know the Lord. Or we can think of the Corinthians. Someone has said that the Corinthian church was a messy church. It certainly was. It's a city of immorality. And sadly, some of the old immorality was still clinging to some of them, and it was even in the church. And they're guilty of the most atrocious sexual crimes. The Corinthians, Greeks, and yet God drew them to himself. Fulfillment of Psalm 117 and all the other scriptures and many more besides which we could quote. Saved by the sovereign grace of God. And turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. I love Revelation 7. After this, John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos for being a Christian, preaching. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." A great multitude. We come, and just a little group this evening. Some of the churches I preach in, just a few people, can be very depressing, disheartening. But there's going to be a great multitude, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and no one will be able to add them up. And from all the tribes and the nations of the world. That should hearten us, should encourage us. And we feel downhearted and feel, oh, nothing much is happening, there's only a few of us here, and look what's going on in the nation and in the churches. But look, we're part of this company of God that will be a great multitude drawn by Christ, God's power by Christ dying on a cross, drawn to the Saviour. There's great encouragement here. So there's only one Saviour, Jesus Christ, and only one gospel, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. One gospel, one Saviour, one gospel for sinners, past, present, whatever their race, and in whatever part of the world they belong, they live. So Paul says, one Saviour, one gospel. Paul says in Romans, there is no distinction between Jew and Greeks. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's no separate gospel for the Jews. No, one gospel, one Saviour, Jew, Gentile, whoever we are, whatever our race, whatever our family background, whatever our cultural and ethnic background, only one Saviour. And that's what we need to proclaim, isn't it? That there is only one Saviour. And we must be proclaiming that Saviour in the world in which we live. So, God is going to draw people from all over the world. What should we do then? It's quite clear that we should obey the commission of Christ. Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we really believe that the elect of God are being drawn from all over the world, then it is our responsibility, it ought to be our delight, to go everywhere, to everyone we can, proclaiming the gospel. And supporting those who are going into other lands, other cultures, to take the gospel. Go into all the world. Well, I can't go everywhere. I can't speak to everyone. But let's start with our families. Are there people in our families who do not know the Lord? Well, pray for them, talk to them, teach them the word of God if you can. I can't go into all the world, but what about the people we meet in our street, in our neighbourhood? People we meet socially. Do we feel concerned for them? Are we doing all we can to bring the gospel to them? Think, if they do not come to Christ, then they'll be forever in hell. Do we really believe that? If we do, it ought to motivate, it ought to make us concerned to bring the gospel to everyone wherever we can. So let's start in Welling. That's where you live. Welling Garden City, some of you. Wherever you live, start there. That's where you start. That's your world. That's where you start. And then broaden out your efforts and your prayers and your concern and so on. Go into all the world. See, God will save his people. But he does it through you and through me. With all of our sinfulness, with all our failure, with all of our consciousness of weakness and inadequacy, God uses us. God puts the treasure of the gospel into you and me, who are the clay pots, says Paul. So, why then should we praise God? What are we to do? Praise the Lord, the Saviour of sinners from all the races and nations. But why then should we praise God? Well, it's here in our psalm, isn't it? Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for, or because, great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So we praise God because of his love and because of his faithfulness. And his love is a steadfast love. That means it's permanent. It means it's unchanging in all circumstances. God's love is around you and will always be for you. God loves you whatever your circumstances. Human love ebbs and flows. Isn't that true? Sometimes, sadly, human love dies. But God has loved us from before time. Throughout time, he will love us and love us on into the endless ages of eternity. So it's a steadfast love, unchanging, permanent, always true, always loves you. But he says it's a great love, doesn't he? For great is his steadfast love towards us. It's great. Think of some reasons why it's great. So I read that, great is, I thought, well, but why is it great? Can I expound that a little? Well, yes, we can. It's great because it is undeserved. We deserve punishment. God gives us mercy. Imagine a courtroom. And here is the judge, and here is the prisoner. And the judge says, you're not guilty. We are in the dock. God says, you're not guilty. So you can go free. But just imagine the judge comes down from the bench and puts his arms around the man who's been declared not guilty. He says, right, come home, put your coat on, you're coming home with me, you're going to be part of my family, I'm going to make you one of my children. You'll be my heir of all that I own, you'll inherit everything when I die. That's what God has done. The judge has become our father. He says, you're in my family, I've adopted you, you are mine forever, and I'll always love you, and there's a great inheritance awaiting you when you leave this world. That's great, isn't it? Isn't that something to say, praise the Lord for? It most certainly is. And it's great because his love is greater than our sins. Any sin, every sin. God's love is greater than any of our sins. That's something to be encouraged with. Oh, you feel you're such a sinner at times, and maybe you've fallen into some temptation, and the devil will come and say, ah, you can't expect God to love you, can you? You're a fool. You're a poor Christian. But just a minute. Yes, of course I'm a poor Christian. Of course I sin and I don't deserve anything from God. But God's love and grace is greater than all of my sin. greater than your sin. Think, David, guilty of adultery, scheming so that the husband of Bathsheba would be killed. Here's a man with blood on his hands, a filthy adulterer, yet God forgives him. Psalm 51 is his prayer of confession. It's a good psalm to read when you feel so guilty and so sinful. Think of the dying thief. Lord, remember me. Today you will be with me in paradise. He hasn't got time to be baptized. He hasn't got time for anything. Simply he's dying and God receives him. Jesus forgives him. He was a robber, a murderer. He had been a terrorist. You name it, he had probably committed it. And yet that's the man who's in heaven. And we'll see him one day. Think of Saul, he was a murderer, killing Christians like a wild animal, says Acts 9. Breathing out threatenings. He got a taste of blood and he wanted more Christians killed, and he already killed some and imprisoned them. And yet that man sees Christ on that Damascus road. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's killing Christians, but he's persecuting Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? He was saved. God's love was greater than all of his sins. Why, we could carry on, couldn't we, through the Bible. You can think of your own examples. We could go, I love church history. I better get into that, don't I? John Newton, you know the story of John Newton? A blasphemous man. Makes up rhymes in blasphemy against God. And there in a storm he cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. And God saves him. He's gone deep into sin. Swearing, cursing. The sailors were afraid to have him on the boat. On the ships. God saved him. And we could go on, couldn't we? Outrageous characters that God has saved. But self-righteous sinners, church-going sinners, yes, God has saved them too. Thank God he does. God's grace, love, is far greater than all of our sins. Here's another reason why God's love is great. Because there is nothing or no one that can stop God loving you. Let me say that again. There is nothing or no one who can stop God loving you. And he cannot love you more now than he does love you. He cannot love you more than he loved you now. Of course he can't, because God can't change, can he? Our awareness of his love increases. Sometimes I'm not so conscious of his love, other times I'm overwhelmed by it. And I'm saying praise the Lord with this psalmist. But he cannot love you more than he loves you now. Hold on to that. Think, where is God? Does he really love me? Could he love me, such a sinner? Could he love me? Yes, he does. And his love is great. There's another reason why God's love is great. Because it overflows like a mighty river that floods the land. Now, we've seen pictures recently on the television, haven't we, of floods sweeping down the streets, causing destruction. But God's love doesn't bring destruction. It brings blessing, and it overflows and flows and flows, like the Niagara Falls. David wrote in Psalm 5, I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. David, why not simply say, it's through your steadfast love? Wouldn't that be enough? Oh, no, says David, we've got to put in the abundance. It's overflowing, and it will never stop flowing. It's interesting, in Psalm 5, later in the same psalm, he says, he writes about the abundance of transgressions. So here's these sinners, and I was like that once, says David, and I was overflowing in my sin. Like a filthy sewer, overflowing, yet the abundance of your steadfast love has washed away the abundance of my sins. It's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 5. You ought to go and read it sometime. Oh, what about Paul in Ephesians? Oh, I love Ephesians. He talks about the riches of his grace. The riches. Oh, Paul, why not simply say his grace? God saved us by his grace. No. It's just Paul. The riches of his grace. It overflows. God lavishes his grace. God lavishes his love upon us. You can't measure it. You can't add it up. You can't understand it. It simply overflows and you rejoice and you praise the Lord with the psalmist. Here's another reason. And this, of course, is what the psalm is all about. It's great. His love is great because it reaches sinners in all ages of history and in all the world. That's what the psalm is about, isn't it? So whoever you are, whatever your sin, whatever state of mind you've come to the meeting tonight, you may think, oh, can God really love me? I've had a bad day of it. Can I really pray in that prayer meeting? Yes, you can. You can, because God loves you. And his love is great towards you. And God delights to hear our feeble prayers as they may be. We may be stumbling and struggling, and it's such an effort to pray, and we were all tempted to keep our mouth shut. But God is listening, and his love is so great. You're his child, and he's delighting to hear you praying to him. He says here in our text, the great is his steadfast love toward us. Some of the Hebrew scholars say that word toward means it's over us, it's above us, it's covering us, it's all around us, giving us security and assurance. And it's toward us, sinners, Jew, non-Jew, whoever we are. Great is his steadfast love toward us. Put your own name in there. I put my name in there. Great is his steadfast love towards Stan. You put your name there. That's the way to read the Bible. Put your own name in there. And rejoice in the promise. And praise the Lord, as the psalmist says. And of course, we praise God because of his steadfast great love. But also because of his faithfulness. Look, it's there in the text. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. His faithfulness is unshakable. It means you can always trust God. God will never let you down. God keeps every promise. God is reliable. He's trustworthy. Some people, sadly, you can't trust. People make promises so easily, and then they don't keep them. And some people you thought were very good to start with, and you trusted them, and as you get to know them better, you think, oh no. You know people like that, don't you? So do I. His faithfulness is reliable, it's unshakable. It endures forever. He never breaks his word. He never will. So God is love. And God is faithful. Therefore, praise the Lord. That's how the psalm begins. That's how it ends. But it's easy to praise him on the good days, when everything's going nicely in our lives. We're in the green pastures, the still waters. It's easy to trust him then and praise the Lord, isn't it? But what about the bad days? We get those days too, don't we? Something unexpected happens. Can you still praise him? Can you still trust him? What about the days when there's a loved one struggling with illness? Or your loved one is someone you love is coping with a long-term disability? What about the day when the one you love the most dies? Can you still trust God? Can you still praise him? Is he still the God of love? Is he still the God of faithfulness? Yes, I've trusted God on such days. I have proved that he is the God of steadfast love. He is the God of faithfulness that endures forever. He has never failed me. And he never will. And he will never fail any Christians. It's impossible. Because of his love. Because of his faithfulness. You say, yes, but what about the future? What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, we're all good at what ifs, aren't we? But his faithfulness endures forever. Doesn't that cover the future? It covers the present. It covers the future. And he will be with you in the future because he has planned it. He's cared for you in the past. Isn't that true? Look back, see how God has been with you. Good days, bad days, in between days. Well, if he's been with me then, he can most certainly be with me in the future, whatever it holds, whatever happens in my life. Because he's the God of great love. The God whose faithfulness endures forever. Lord, for the years, your love has kept and guided, sought and inspired us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. Praise the Lord.